Thank you, praise team. Amen. Thank you, Shelley, for stepping in for Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben and Miss Casey, they are in Jamaica. They have joined East Delta Baptist Church on a vision trip, seeing if this might be a place that they would take youth on a mission trip. So be in prayer for them. It is a working trip, if you will. So keep them in your prayers. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, please grab one of the hardbacked black Bibles that is in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 179. 179 is where you will find our passage of Scripture for consideration. Now, most of us are familiar with the time whenever Israel was in Egypt. There came a time when a Pharaoh came to power and they did not know who Joseph was. They didn't know the history behind Joseph. They didn't understand why Israel had such privileged status in Egypt. They were growing in such numbers. God was using that time in order to take a ragtag group of Canaanites and build them into the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation. And because of this Pharaoh being extremely concerned over the number of Israelites that were growing, he decides to put them into slavery. And he was a horrible taskmaster. I mean, he worked them hard. He abused the Israelites. They would cry out. God heard their cry. God called a man by the name of Moses to come upon the scene and to deliver his people out of Egypt. And so after 10 plagues, and especially the last one, when the death angel went through Egypt and took the life of every firstborn animal and human being who upon whose house there was no blood upon the lintel and the doorpost, the first died. And that's what caused Pharaoh to break. He finally broke under the sovereign power of Almighty God and not only said, okay, Moses, you can take the Israelites out of Egypt. I demand that they leave. I am thrusting you out of this place. Get out of my country. And you know what? They gave them all kinds of, they left rich. I mean, they plundered the place. And so they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And the amazing thing is, these Israelites, they got to see God lead them by pillars of cloud. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, leading and guiding them. And then finally, they came up to a point where all of a sudden, they find themselves between a rock and a hard place. Actually, it was between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and they saw this amazing work of God. God miraculously opens up the Red Sea, and the Israelites cross over on dry ground, and after reaching the other side, Pharaoh sends his army after them, and whenever they get into the sea, God closes the water and destroys the whole army. And so the Israelites now are headed to the Promised Land. And after a few weeks, they finally get to the Jordan River, ready to go in, ready to possess the land that God has given them. And understand, church, God has already promised it to them. Let me ask you a question, church. Can God ever go back on His word? What would happen if God ever went back on His word? He wouldn't be God no more. He wouldn't be worthy of our worship and our praise. Here they are, right at the Jordan, ready to go in. God has already said, go in and take the land. I'm giving it to you. But they send in 12 spies, right? You remember the story. And whenever they come back, 10 of the spies give a very negative report. There's giants in the land. There's too many. Man, there's soldiers and warriors over there. They have walled cities. We cannot overcome them. That part they had right. But God said, listen, I was going to do this for you. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who said, wait a minute. Wait. Don't be too, listen, God said He has given that land to us. We need to go over there and take that land. And the people rebelled. And God said, okay, because of that, now you're going to wander around in this wilderness for 40 years until all of the older generation has gone away, who showed very little faith in me. The rest are going to become up. And here's what happens. They all die off in that 40-year period. And now the others have gotten older. They've had kids. Now the nation of Israel is right back where they were there at the Jordan River. The book of Deuteronomy. Interesting. It's the last book in the Pentateuch. The book of Deuteronomy, to sum it up, is Moses' three farewell messages to the Israelites. He's giving them some instruction. But not only is he giving them instruction, but he is passing the mantle, if you will, over to Joshua. Because you understand, Moses is not going to get to go into the promised land. He's not going to get to go into the promised land with those Israelites. I will tell you one neat thing, though. He did get into the promised land, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He's right there on the mountaintop. I mean, with Jesus, no less. But here they are, they're at the Jordan River, and they're going to go into the promised land. They send out spies again. Then we have the story of Rahab and how she hid the two spies and how there's an agreement that, you know, if she hangs a scarlet thread out her window, God's going to save her and all of her family. And Rahab ends up in the lineage of King David, as we saw during our Advent sermons. And so here are the Israelites. Picture this in your mind. 2.5 million people. They're at the Jordan River. And they're about to go in to the promised land. Now, church, a lot of people think that the promised land is a type of heaven or it's a picture of heaven. It is not. The reason I say that is because whenever they go in, there's going to be some battles to be fought. I mean, there's going to be some enemies over there. They're going to have to overcome some obstacles. Guys, listen, heaven is not a place of battles. Heaven is not a place of war. Heaven is a place where all that's done with. It's gone. Everything is made brand new according to the book of the Revelation. No, you know what it is a picture of? It's a picture of the Christian life. The promised land that they're going, that is a type of the Christian life because, guys, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We have enemies to face. We have struggles. We have to, by God's power, overcome sin, do we not? Yes, all of that is true. So picture this in your mind's eye, if you will. Here's all of these Israelites standing at the Jordan River for the second time, about ready to go in. In our passage of scripture for consideration this morning, we're going to be looking at that time in Israel's history when they faced something new. And I believe that it will speak to us in a very powerful way this morning. So with that in mind, I'll call your attention to Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'll read fast so you listen fast. Then Joshua, the Bible says, rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Okay, so they're all at the Jordan River. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. That would be about the length of 10 football fields. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That had to have been encouraging to Joshua. And as for you, command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here, listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm asking for your help in preaching this message. I pray that it'll be one that will help our faith to grow. I pray that it is a message that will encourage us for the future. I pray most of all that it honors and glorifies you. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me unction, boldness, clarity of speech. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage of scripture this morning, first of all, let's talk about the future, shall we? Number one, the unknown future. Let's look at that. So I want to call your attention to verse number one once again. Then Joshua, he rose. Now understand, this is after the spies have come back and they have looked, all of the spies, they said, Joshua, we can do this. God has led us to this point. We know that God is going to deliver this land into our hands. God's going to do this thing. And so after hearing that news and after sleeping that night, the Bible says, then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. 2,000 cubits, 10 football fields. Now, why did there need to be that much distance between them and the Ark? Well, there's around 2 million people, guys. If they were all crowded around it, the people in the back would never see the Ark. So they needed to be far enough back that everybody would be able to see the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant, it not at that time, that was the manifest presence of God was there with that Ark. Powerfully, powerfully present is God. So think about this. The Israelites, they've been wandering around for some 40 years. They ended up wandering around in the desert because of their failure to trust God and what God said in that he had given the land to them already. I mean, they had known slavery in Egypt. They have known God's miraculous deliverance. They have seen things that you would think they would never falter in their faith. And yet, they did. Joshua tells them that they're going to be crossing the Jordan River. He tells them, you have to follow the Ark. Now, guys, here's what he's saying. You have to follow God. Because there's the manifest presence of God. We're going to follow God in this thing. If God is the one who's promised this land, if God has promised to deliver it into our hands, then he's the one that we are going to follow. But the question is, how are they going to get across this river? I mean, it kind of sounds a little strange that they're going to follow these priests who are going to be bearing the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they don't know what's going to happen, do they? Whenever they get across, I mean, they don't know what kind of battles they're going to be facing. They don't know what's going to be going on in their future. God did not give them a detailed plan. This is point number one. This is what's going to happen first. This is what's going to happen second. Then third. He did not give them any kind of a syllabus of everything that's going to happen to them. In other words, and look at what Joshua says at the very last part of that passage of scripture. He says, they have not passed this way before. And guys, you know, we're standing at the beginning of a brand spanking new year. And I'm sure that there's some people who are thinking, boy, I'm glad 2025 is coming to an end. I mean, because a new year. We get excited about that because it has a sense of new beginnings, does it not? We think about the new year. Maybe some of the things that I got so wrong in the last year, maybe I can finally get right in the future. The truth of the matter is, church, we are facing this new year. We don't know what this new year holds for us. There is fresh land to occupy. There are victories through God's strength. Listen, there are enemies and foes that may be out there ahead of us. There are sins which by God's grace and God's help, we are meant to conquer. And I'm telling you this, church, there is no guarantee that 2026 is going to be any better than 2025. We may not know what 2026 holds, but we know who holds 2026. That's the difference. Because our all-powerful, our all-knowing, our everywhere present at the same time in his fullness, God is in total control of 2026, regardless of what that might look like for you and regardless of what that might look like for me. Because listen, it is God who has created all things. It is God who sustains all things. It is God who owns all things. He owns the past, the present, and he owns the future. So listen to me, knowing that God, did we not study that in the Gospel Project this morning? Wow, what a powerful lesson from the book of Daniel, right? I mean, every single verse just, I mean, oozed the sovereignty of this amazing God that we worship. And this is the reason, guys, that we don't panic. That's why we don't look at 2026 with a heart filled with fear, overcome with fear, weighed down by whatever possible pressures might be there in 2026. But we do so with encouragement. We do so knowing that our God, who is seated on His throne, is in control of it all. He's got the entire universe under control. Well, we've thought about the unknown future. Let's talk about faith, okay? We've talked about the future. Let's talk about the necessity of faith. And so I call your attention to verse 5. Then, look at what the Bible says. Joshua said to the people, consecrate, kadosh in the Hebrew. Kadosh in the Hebrew. And it literally means to dedicate yourself. It means to sanctify yourself. It means, listen, to a degree, to separate yourself in a sense from all of that ungodliness that is around you. Consecrate yourself. It means to prepare yourself, and especially to prepare yourself spiritually. In other words, he's saying to the Israelites, listen, you need to be ready for this. You cannot just nonchalantly wander into this new territory and expect, you know, God just to hand everything over to you. And guys, when it comes to 2026, we need to be prepared for 2026. We need to be prepared spiritually for 20. We're going to have some battles where some of us are going to have to face. He said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I believe God wants to do some wonders in 2026. I really do. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, they went before the people, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. So what God is telling Joshua, instruct the priest. Take the Ark of the Covenant. Take it before the people. And listen, the people are to follow it. I mean, they are to follow God into that river, through that river, into the promised land. Guys, we need to follow God into 2026. Leave Him out. We're going to be in for, just going to have, it's just not going to work out. Follow God into 2026. So Joshua tells the priest to stand in the waters of the Jordan. And when they do, the Jordan River will part, leaving dry land for the Israelites to cross upon. There's something I want you to notice here. This is no small matter. And the reason is because verse 15 tells us that the Jordan River is at a flood stage. Now, historically, we know what that looks like. That means that the Jordan River is going to overflow its banks. And when it does so in a big way. It can be up to 1 to 2 miles wide, and sometimes at the deepest point, 50 feet deep. It's not like the North Sulphur River. It's not a little trek through 2 foot of water. Guys, we're talking about whenever it's in a flood stage, it's in a raging stage. It is moving from the north all the way down south to the Sea of Galilee. So this is no minor thing that God is asking them to do. So you have the Jordan River that's between the Israelites and the Promised Land. And the river, listen, by the way, that's not the only obstacle that the Israelites were facing. I mean, they were hostile city-states. I mean, they're going to run right off the bat. They run into Jericho and then Ai. And then from there are other city-states. There are people that they're going to have to do battle with. There were wars. There were obstacles that are awaiting the Israelites. To say the least, church, Joshua and the Israelites, they're going to need encouragement to face and overcome those obstacles. They're going to need faith in God to cross the river, to defeat the enemies. And God gives Joshua two things to encourage him. I want you to notice. Number one, God's word. God's word. God is the one who's giving Joshua these instructions. God is the one who tells Joshua exactly what he is to do, right? He is to instruct the priest to take the ark ahead of the people, step into the Jordan River, and the river will recede. I don't know if I spelled that right. Joshua is going to have to trust what God told him, isn't he? Now, someone erroneously say this, but what, preacher, here's the difference between me and Josh. Joshua got to hear the very voice of God. He received a word directly from God. And so, obviously, it was easier for him to believe God than for us who only have the Bible. Well, listen, church, the monumental flaw in that kind of thinking that God's personal communication with Joshua was somehow more authoritative, was more real than the written word that God has given us, is to completely misunderstand what we have been eternally blessed with in possessing a copy of the Word of God. You've missed what the book is. What I'm saying is what's written in this book is every bit as authoritative as the very words that came from God's mouth directly to Joshua. Do you understand that? It's as if God were right here in front of us speaking these words. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. We possess as much of the word of God as did Joshua, and the truth of the matter is we possess more. So the question facing us in the new year is the same that Joshua was facing a long time ago. Are we going to trust God's word or not? That's it. And if we fully trust what God says in his word, there is no need to just have abject fear in the year that lies ahead and all of the unknown that it comes with. God's word. That's what Joshua had. But that's not all. He had God's presence. Verse 10, the Bible says, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all of those other things. Listen, God told Joshua that he was going to be with them and the Israelites. And I wonder if Joshua thought back, you know, some 40 years to the time when he and Caleb and the other 10 spies brought back that report from the promised land. I wonder if Joshua thought about how the people responded to the negative report of the 10 spies that cost them 40 years in the wilderness and a lot of lives. I wonder if Joshua remembered falling on his knees, tearing his clothes, crying out for the people to reconsider what God has told them that he was going to do. I wonder if he remembered that day, what all went on. And listen, he cried out, we can win this thing because God is with us. And for us, church, there's no need for us to fear what may come in 2026 or what may not come in 2026, because we have God's holy word to guide us. We have his eternal promises in this book that we call the Bible. And we also have the mighty, mighty presence of God, not with us, but in us. Every new year is a test for us as believers. Will we trust God or not? I believe it was Warren Wiersbe who said something to the effect of faith that cannot fully trust God is a faith not worth having. For too many, seeing is believing. To those who have faith, believing is seeing. Preacher, the neat thing about the future is, listen, guys, not only is God in the eternal past, and not only is God in the present, but God is in the eternal future. He's there. Whenever Joshua was giving these instructions to the Israelites, listen, God was not just simply there at the Ark of the Covenant. He was already in the Jordan River. He was already in the Promised Land. And we may be seated here, and you know, just a few days removed from a brand new year, and maybe we are questioning ourselves, man, what happens? What? I don't know about the economy. I'm in danger of losing my job. What do I do? Well, listen, God is there. What happens if I get that negative report from the doctor and all of a sudden I have all of these huge health issues in 2026? Listen, God is there. What happens to my family? Listen, my family is falling apart. God is there. God is there in 2026. Faith. Listen, Manly Beasley once said this, "Faith is believing that something is so when it is not so, in order for it to be so." Now here's the key, because God said so. Let me say that again. This is a guy. Listen, Manly Beasley was a man of truth. He was a man of faith and prayer. Manly Beasley, he had a lung condition that he was diagnosed with whenever he was extremely young. And they said, "You will never live to see your 30s. But God called him into ministry. And listen, I had the opportunity to hear this man preach. He was searching the Word of God. And I shared this with our Wednesday evening group on one Wednesday evening. We were going through the Psalms, and the psalmist, God promised the psalmist, "You will see your grandchildren." And he said when he read that, it was like, man, the Holy Spirit just, the Holy Spirit just magnificently ministered to his heart, saying, "Listen, regardless of what the doctors say, Manly, you're going to see all of your grandkids before you die." And the amazing thing is, a week after his last grandchild was born, that's when he went to be with the Lord. This is not the same thing as name it and claim it, guys, because the last part is what's key. You're believing what God said here, claiming promise. I have often described true faith as stepping out into any situation or any circumstance that is absolutely sure to fail unless God breaks in. That's when it's faith. I mean, to me, that only makes sense, right? I mean, if you always have the math worked out, is that really faith? I mean, if you can write down, yeah, I can see everything works out on paper and you've got it down to the last T. Let me ask you a question. Is that really faith? If you are trying to plan something for the future based upon something you have already accomplished in the past, are you really stepping out in faith? I mean, no, because you're simply planned that which you can accomplish in your own strength and your own resources. Listen, faith is faith whenever what you're about to attempt or God has asked you to attempt something that's absolutely going to result in your failure unless he steps in. That's what faith is. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that Joshua got up early to prepare the Israelites to go into the promised land. And he is saying, listen, trust God, believe God. And it's based on the promise that God had given them. Guys, whenever we go into 2026, we need to go into 2026 running after God. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. And that gazelle thinks to himself, if I don't run faster than that lion, I'm going to be killed. A lion's going to wake up, say, if I don't catch that slowest gazelle, I'm going to starve to death. So it doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle, get up running. Get up running after God. That's what we have to do for 2026. We have a great example of faith right here in this passage of Scripture, by the way. Notice what the Bible says. Notice that the priest had to step into the water before the water would recede. Now, it was a little different at the Red Sea because all Moses had to do is hold out the staff and the water parted. Not this time. I mean, these priests literally had to go up to this raging river that could have swept them down. And it's crazy. They had to first step into the water before the miracle happened. Step first. They had to take the step of faith, and then the miracle happened. Do you see it? Verse 16 tells us that God shut the waters off at the city of Adam. You know where that was? That was 20 miles upstream. For 20 miles, dry land. Soon as they put their foot in the water. Joshua 3:5, the Bible says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves, commit yourselves, prepare yourselves spiritually, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" So Joshua and the Israelites believed God, and he did wonders among them. And perhaps we would see more wonders from God if we were willing to take steps of faith that absolutely required God to intervene. Otherwise, failure would be the guaranteed result. Last thought. We've talked about the future. We've talked about faith. Let's talk about the failure of disbelief. So Joshua does not directly speak of how the Israelites failed in the future to fully trust God and how it ends up affecting them and the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, consider how much land God has given to the Israelites. And remember this, God is saying, this land is already yours. I'm giving you the title deed. The people occupying it, they just don't know it yet. But it is yours. You have to claim it. And the problem is that if you've ever noticed, Israel never, ever possessed everything that God had given them because they did not fully trust God. Verse 10, let me read it one more time. Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Now here's the thing, guys. You look up all of these different groups on a map, and I'm telling you, it covers a large area. The Hittites were in where modern-day Turkey is. So all the way from the beginning of the European continent through Turkey, through Iran, Iraq, modern-day Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, all the way down to Egypt. This is what God said. This is yours. This is yours. Now, the biggest Israel ever got was under the leadership of King David. And he never occupied all of that. And it's because they didn't fully trust God in removing all of the obstacles when they went into the promised land. So all of these peoples that are mentioned in verse 10 represent an area that they never fully possessed. It is sad that Israel never actually possessed everything God promised them and gave them. It was theirs for the taking, but they settled for too little. And guys, whenever we fail to trust God, we settle for too little. Always. And that same thing can happen to us. I mean, do you know how big Israel is right now? It's only about 150 miles long, and at the widest point, 75 miles. My word. If we fail to truly trust God's word in his presence, we too will forfeit blessings. Let us proceed into 2026, fully trusting the supremacy of our glorious, stunning, magnificent God, believing without wavering that we can trust him and that he will direct all things to bring himself glory for our good. And of course, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this time. I'm going to finish up. Either we got it or we don't. Heads closed, eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Any true faith in God begins with faith in Jesus. It begins with faith in his glorious work on the cross for us. You cannot truly know God without truly trusting in Jesus. You're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. You're not a true believer. Then you really can't trust God going into this new year. The only way you can trust God is through Christ. If we're unwilling to trust in God's most basic provision for our sin and rebellion and our glory thieving, we're going to have great difficulty in believing God for 2026. And that trust begins with God's first promise of a rescuer back in the book of Genesis and works its way all the way through the Old Testament to the Christmas event of Jesus' birth, perfect life, his heinous death, his glorious resurrection and wonderful ascension. That's where true faith begins. True faith begins whenever God invades your heart and grants you repentance and grants you faith. See, really, when you think about it, we can't even take credit for the faith that we have to trust in Jesus. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That which is not of ourselves is our salvation and our faith." God does that. True faith begins with God working in your heart. And I ask you, is God working in your heart, unbeliever? If he is, then I would just plead with you. Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. Just come up and say, "Listen, tell me more about this Jesus." We'd love to take the Bible and unpack this for you. And for those of us who are believers, I believe our challenge this morning is to approach 2026 trusting fully and completely in the God who has saved us through His Son. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, my prayer is that if indeed there is anyone here that does not know You, I pray that You are working in their heart right now, changing that heart, granting repentance, granting faith. And Lord God, today would be the day that they trust in You. Then I pray for us as believers that Heavenly Father, regardless of maybe even some things that we already know we're going to have to face in 2026, we don't do so with panicky fear or a crushing spirit of fear, but we still move into this new year with hope, faith, and confidence in the God who loves us. So Lord, I pray that You'll be honored and glorified in these next few moments as we close out our service with the last worship song. May we be obedient to the word that we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's